Can you hear me all right?
Yep.
I have sometimes been called the crying pastor. Because I have a tender heart. And the Lord knows it. And he kind of tweaks things once in a while. I think it's been a couple weeks now. The pastor was at my house, and he asked me a simple question. And he said, "John, has the Lord been speaking to you lately?" And if, do we need that?
Here, let me see your mic here. Actually, that's high enough, I think.
Okay.
Okay, so give me one second.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you hear me now? So in answering, So in answering his question, I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, the Lord has been speaking to me, and he's been speaking to me through a book that I have used throughout my life as a pastor. This book is called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And it was written by a Foursquare church pastor who happened to come to the church where I was an associate pastor in Boise, Idaho. And this man spoke to a group of people from our church in Boise. We had gone on retreat. It was a family retreat, so we had men, women, children running all over the place. We had about 200 of us there. The church in Boise was, on an average Sunday, we would have 1,400 people there. It was the biggest church in the state of Idaho at the time. And it was pastored by an awesome man who spoke to angels. And I was there for about 6 years with my wife, Sandy, because I was searching for something that the Lord had spoken to me when I was stationed in Panama. As some of you know and some of you don't, I spent 21 years as an officer in the United States Army with multiple tours overseas, and my last tour was in Panama. I was the Inspector General of all the armed forces in Panama and all of South America, all of the armed forces of the United States. I had the honor and the privilege of inspecting some 3,000 troops at least once a year, and it was an awesome experience. The first year, my commanding officer was sort of a sourpuss. He was not well liked in the command, and he was simply putting in his time and planning on getting out of the service ASAP. I don't even recall his name. I've been thinking about it all, and you'll have to excuse me. I've been up talking to the Lord all night long, and I'm a little weary, so if I start losing my balance up here, somebody come save me, all right? I was a member of the general's staff as the inspector general, and my very best friend in the command was the chief adjutant, judge advocate general for the command. He was the head lawyer, and he and his wife had sponsored Sandy and I when we moved to Panama from Boise. After the first year, we had made contacts throughout most of Panama and about six other states in South America. But the most interesting contacts we had made turned out to be the most needy people around. We arrived in Panama about a year and a half after our president, the U.S. president, who just passed away, by the way, had turned the country of Panama, including the canal, back to the Panamanians. And I had been there for almost a year, and I received a letter from somebody that I knew who had gone to a seminary somewhere in Texas. And somehow he found out where I was. And he wrote me a letter, and he said, "John, we're coming to Panama. We've completed our seminary, and the Lord is calling us to minister to the lepers in the Panamanian leper colony."
I'm going to interrupt you for a second.
Okay.
Is this too much
feedback?
Yeah. Actually, here, let's do this. Keep talking for a minute.
Okay. Is that better?
No, not really.
No? Me now?
Put it on number one.
Hello? Hello, hello. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hello? Hello?
Did you put it on preset one?
Okay, now? Can you hear me now? Hello? All right. Okay. I'll try to keep it here. This may be tricky. The letter had said something about, "We're coming to Panama. The Lord is leading us to minister to the leper colony just outside Panama City." Well, that's the first that I had heard that there was a leper colony. The letter continued, "Could you pick up my wife and I when we get to the airport in Panama City?" And so I wrote back and said, "Sure, we'll pick you up. Just let me know the day and the time." And so they told us. And in the meantime, I went out looking for the leper colony. It was about 6 miles from our house at Fort Clayton. Our house was about 150 yards from the canal itself. My office was even closer, to about 10 feet from the canal. And when a big ship came up the canal, we could just look out my office window and see the ship go by. It was an awesome place to be stationed. So I, in the meantime, had gone out and contacted the people who were then in charge of the leper colony. There were about 80 lepers at that point in time. When the canal was given back to the Panamanians, the leper colony went with it. It had been staffed for a number of years by about 7 or 8 doctors, and probably just as many or more nurses to minister to the people there. When the change took place, that left only about no doctors and maybe 4 nurses in the facility. Because prior to the giving back of the facilities, they were all military personnel that worked there. And so when the military abandoned the hospital, it fell to about just a handful of nurses. And at the time, like I said, there were about 80 lepers still in the facility. And when I went out and talked to the nurse in charge, she said, well, let me go introduce you to some of the influential lepers. And she took me into one room, and there was this individual stretched out on a table, and they were doing some kind of treatment for him. And they introduced me to him, and his name, there were a lot of wands in there, so I can't keep the wand straight in my head, so I have to coach myself sometimes. His name was Juan Salazar. Before he got leprosy, he had been a taxi driver, and he had taken U.S. troops up and down the canal from one side to the other side, and he was very familiar with everything. And so he was kind of the leper in charge. And he looked at me and he said, you're a colonel. He said, you need to talk to the president. And I said, you don't understand. I said, I know that your colonels, all three of them, can get access to the president. But we have a lot more colonels in our army. And I said, actually, they're about a dime a dozen. And I said, if I tried for the rest of my career to get an appointment with the president, it probably wouldn't happen. He said, well, you've got to make an attempt. He said, you've got to tell the president that he did the wrong thing, because the canal's just going to go downhill from here. He said, there's no way that we can maintain the canal with the people that we have to work on it. And if they move all of the military out, you know, he said, we just as well give it up. And from that time on until we left 4 years later, Juan Salazar was one of my good friends. The people had very little. I got a chance to meet all 80 of them who were present when we got there. By the time we left 4 years later, there were 70. And now there are none. But I have fond memories. The people had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. And they were grotesquely deformed. They had lost their noses, their ears, fingers, toes. It's an ugly disease. It's a terrible disease. And I was thinking, as the Lord spoke to me through the book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. These people had none of that. As soon as they were diagnosed with leprosy, they were abandoned by their family, hauled off to the leper hospital, and just never thought of again. So they were pretty much on their own. They had a wonderful facility, and it was in an awesome place. From our house at Fort Clayton, we would drive about 10 miles to Fort Amador, cross over the Bridge of the Americas, and drive about 6 miles on a dirt road through the jungle to the beach. And the beach was the most spectacular place on the leper colony, because you could sit out on the beach and watch all the ships. It was about probably 200 yards from the Pacific entry to the canal. And the people often would sit out there and watch ships come and go. It was their main form of entertainment. They had a nice little church at the hospital, but it wasn't used. They didn't have a pastor. So, those of you that knew my wife Sandy would have known that she was the first to volunteer to minister to these folks. And I was right behind her. And it was a delight of our life to be able to minister to them. There was a Catholic priest in town who would come out about once a month and just talk to the people a little bit and then leave. But there was no ministry involved there until we landed. We surprised the people when we would go over and give them a big hug. They were even more deeply surprised when we offered communion at our chapel services. We had a chapel service every week, and we grew close to those folks. I want to tell you about just a few of them. There was Juan Salazar. I've already introduced him. Then there was Raphael. Raphael lived in one of the four cottages that had been provided for married couples. Three of the cottages had couples in them. In one was Raphael. His wife had passed away about a year before we got there. Raphael had been given for Christmas, let me just see if I can remember the name of it. It was a flower that blooms at night. It was a night blooming something or another. And he was thrilled about this plant. And we would sit and talk for hours. And he couldn't speak very well. He had lost most of his teeth and had a problem with his jaw. So he spoke so you could barely understand what he was saying, and his jaws would flutter out on both sides. But he said, it was just about Christmas time, and he said, "Colonel John, I want you and Sandy to come over and see my flower." He said, "Blooms just about Christmas time every year." And he said, "I'll give you a call when it starts to bloom." He said, "You'll have about a half hour to get from your place to here to see it blossom out." So we were sitting at our dinner table, and we got a phone call, and it was Raphael. The plant's starting to bloom. You better head this way. So we loaded up in the car. At the time, we had our son and our youngest daughter were with us. So we loaded them up, and we went out and visited Raphael. And we sat there on his front steps in the dark. And he had a light on the front porch. And he brought the flower out, and we watched it bloom. And it was tight when we first got there, and then it just opened up, and it was beautiful. And we stayed pretty late and told him how much we loved his flower. And he said, "Well, appreciate you coming out." And he said, "I want you to take the flower." I said, "Raphael, I can't do that." And I said, "I want you to have the flower." "No, you got to take it." So I took it. We have pictures of that flower. I don't know how many scrapbooks in our house. Then there was Isabella. And I think Sandy has shared about Isabella a number of times. Isabella was, for all practical purposes, the living dead. She hadn't spoken a word to anybody in 3 years. The nurse said, "Don't even bother with Isabella. She's, you know, she can't hear you. She can't talk." And I said, "We're going to love on her anyway." And Sandy went out to visit. I think I was off inspecting one of the units that we were responsible for. And Sandy and her best friend, Marcia, who was the wife of my best friend, went out. It was a school day. They got there fairly early in the morning. I guess mid-morning, 9 o'clock. It was fairly early for them. And they visited all 80 of the people that were in the hospital, except for Isabella. And they were just about to head out the door because it was time to pick up the kids at school, and they had 15 miles at least to go to the school. So they were in a hurry to get out of there, but just as they got to the door, Sandy said, "No, we can't do this. We got to pray with Isabella." So they went over and they prayed. They grabbed her hands, one grabbed each hand, and they would always pray with her, pray for her. And as they prayed, they were talking to each other and said, "You know, we ought to sing a song. What should we sing to Isabella?" "Alleluia, alleluia." They had said no more than that, sang to Isabella, and Isabella pushed herself up on her elbows and belted out, "Alleluia, alleluia." It kind of shook everybody up because they really thought she was dead, but she wasn't. She was alive in the Lord, and she worshiped the Lord beautifully. And then there was Maria. I better talk about the other John first. Or Juan. There was Juan Torreos. He was the character. Juan played a trick on my wife, Sandy. When she first went to visit him alone, well, I guess Marcia was with her, Juan called her over to the corner and said, "Do you know anywhere you could get some cigarettes?" And Sandy said, "No." He said, "Well, I really could use some cigarettes." And so during the next week, Sandy spent some time looking for cigarettes. I guess she even found out what kind he wanted. And she took them to him and offered them to him, and he said, "Well, I was just joking." He said, "I just wanted to see if you loved me enough to get me some things that I shouldn't have." And she said, "Well, I love you, and you're going to have to get rid of the cigarettes because I'm not taking them back home." See, it's happening already. Last one I want to share with you is Maria. Maria had been in the hospital for about 16 years. She was about 18 years old. And we were visiting, and she said to Sandy, Sandy Hun, I got to go get some toes cut off. I got to go to the hospital, the real hospital in downtown. She said, I need a ride. Could you give me a ride? Sandy said, I'd be happy to take you to the hospital. She said, am I going to be able to wait for you there? She said, oh, no, they're gonna keep me for a while, I'm sure. So Sandy took her to the hospital, talked to the doctor. The doctor said, well, it's going to be probably 4 to 5 days. So if you could come back then or give us a call, we'll let you know how she's doing. And so about 5 days later, we went back to the hospital, and they said, well, she's not here. We got her a taxi ride. We have contacts, you know. Juan has contacts with taxi drivers. and we flagged one down and sent her back to the leper colony. So we went to the leper colony. We drove out to the leper colony, and we drove up to the main steps of the hospital, leper colony. And Maria was sitting on the front porch. And when she saw us drive up, she ran down the steps. She had just lost the toes, all the toes on one foot. And she used her heel and her other foot, and she flew down those steps, threw herself in our arms. And it was an awesome time. The Lord told me to share this with you because I spent all night last night talking with him. When I wasn't talking with him, I was singing to him. So I didn't get any sleep last night. He was telling me what he wanted me to say. And I was saying, well, you know, Lord, I kind of have it all planned. I've written it. Look, I wrote it down. This is about the third copy. I started out with ink, and it's now in pencil. We had a good conversation most of the night. Finally, at 1 o'clock in the morning, my dog was really perturbed. My dog sleeps right next to me on my bed, and he couldn't understand the singing. I guess it was my voice, so he was kind of getting evil-eyed at the. So I got out of bed at 1 o'clock, and I got up and did some more singing to the Lord. So my throat's a little rough today as well. And I guess the reason the Lord had me tell you that about these people is because, you know, in the communities that surround us, Joseph, Enterprise, Lostine, and even as far away as Wallawa, we got people that don't know the Lord. And we need to get them to know the Lord. I've been so thrilled watching our little congregation grow and people come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. It's awesome. I shared this man who wrote the book that I'm talking about, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. We spent 3 days with him at that camp that we went to. It was a family camp. And he was the only speaker at the camp. An awesome man. He pastored a little church, very little church, in Gresham. It was a four-square church. And when he got there, fresh out of seminary, his wife, fresh out of nursing school, there had 23 members in their church. 14 years later, when he gave me a copy of that book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, they had 4,552 members. That is amazing. The Lord blessed what he was doing. And I was just thinking, when I opened that book up a couple weeks ago, the Lord was speaking to me through that. And he said the three main things that people need from a pastor is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. If you let them know you love them, let them know they're going to be accepted no matter what's going on in their life, and let them know that you'll forgive them, even if they really mess up. Your congregation is going to grow like crazy. So he said you need to concentrate on those three things: love, acceptance, and forgiveness. How many of you have spent any time this week in the Word of God? Oh, wow, great, awesome. I'm going to test you. How many of you could recite the 11 commandments? How many of you could recite the 11 commandments? How about the 10 commandments? Could I get a picture of the 10 commandments up on screen? Do they look familiar? The first commandment, and this was received by Moses directly from God. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The second is, you shall not make any graven images that you may worship them. The third is, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. The fourth, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Fifth, honor your father and your mother. Sixth, you shall not murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth, you shall not steal. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness. The tenth, you shall not covet. Now that's all the Lord gave Moses. But there is one more. If you're tuning your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus, just a little bit before he is going to be facing crucifixion. He said, he's speaking to his disciples. He said, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. What does that mean to you? How much love is that? Christ loved us so much that he willingly laid down his life for us. He suffered the most humiliating, painful, ridiculous judgment any man has ever faced. He was crucified after being, first of all, beaten with a whip, loaded with lead balls, just to make deep, deep bruises as that whip hit the surface of his body. He was beaten. The normal number of thrashes with the whip was no more than 39. But he probably took twice that many, at least. They had an expert in flogging seated at the base of the pole where he was taking the beating. And that man has his eyes fixed on the eyes of Jesus. And the damage done with each blow of the whip. And when Jesus is no longer able to breathe in, then the man says, okay, enough. We're going to kill him if we give him another whip. The Lord told me not to go any more into that last night. I'm saving it for a future. I asked the pastor this morning if I could present my pre-Easter sermon in about 2 months. I think it's is it about the 18th or 20th of April? I think it's the 18th of April this year. It changes every year. So I hope to share the rest of that story. That's the part the Lord didn't want me to go too deeply into last night, because when I start talking about the Lord and what he's done for us, number one, I can't stop crying. Number two, I can't stop talking. I want to let you all listen to another couple pages here and see if you recognize where this came from. You are the people of God. He loves you. And he has personally chosen you for his own. Be kind to one another and forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be gentle with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Share your belongings with your needy brothers and sisters. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Jesus our Lord. You should be one big happy family, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Honor one another, never thinking of yourself as better than another. Show respect to all alike, without regard to race or station. Don't live to please yourself, but to please one another, and to build each other up in the faith. Don't judge one another. Instead, be careful to do nothing that might cause a brother or sister to stumble. And should a brother or sister stumble and fall into the depths of sin, lead them back into the way, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Confess your faults to one another. And for goodness sake, pray for one another continually. You are the people of God. He loves you, and He has chosen you for His own. Agree with one another and live in perfect peace and harmony. Let there be no divisions among you. Be of one mind and completely united in thought and purpose. Don't neglect to assemble together, but encourage one another, especially since you see that the time of the Lord is near. Remind one another of these things every day while there's still time, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitful glamour of sin. Comfort one another with these words: I love you with the love of the Lord, and there's nothing you can do about it. Or no way to stop it. We're going to practice that. I've asked the ladies if they'll come back and help me. I can't sing. I can hardly talk because I sang all night long. I can't sing anyway. How many of you here are glad to be a part of the family of God? Raise your hands high. Okay, awesome. This is the first song we're going to sing.